About 10 years after Jesus rose from the dead, a group of people would meet together on a regular basis, kind of like a family reunion time. And I've experienced family reunions. They're really great times together. My grandma on my dad's side, his mom, when Sunday would come around, we'd always go over her house, and everybody came to kind of flood in there and talk to each other. She had, I think it was 6 boys and 3 girls, so there was a whole bunch, you know, with all those coming over, plus their own children. And this particular group of people, when they met shortly after Jesus rose from the dead, there's all kind of experiences they had together. There was love, there was loyalty, there was commitment, there was also disagreement, division even, there was carnality, people moving away from God, there was spiritual health, and there was spiritual unhealth. You might say, oh, it sounds like my family reunion, you know, if you think about getting together. And, of course, with this group of people who knew Christ, there was Jesus. There he was. And that group of people is, speaking of it, the Corinthian church, as they got together. They met because they were one. Christ made them one after they received Christ. They would connect with him and connect with one another. And all the churches in the Bible give us a picture of what you and I might experience when we are together as believers in Christ. They're not just random letters to Christians in Corinth or Galatians or Rome. They really serve as an instruction manual to how we can walk with Christ as we walk with one another. So the Bible gives us that good picture. And the Bible tells us that we're on a journey together to experience a safe fellowship that Jesus commands. Okay, a safe fellowship with him, with each other. And when we get that strength, we take risks with Christ. Christ commands that fellowship. He says, love one another. And when I was just this morning seeing the first passage reread, you know, can you picture Jesus coming this morning and saying, I have something real important to tell you. Love one another just like I have loved you. My response sitting up here was, oh boy, I need your help, Lord. Because when you think how much Christ loves, that's huge. And he wants me to love in a huge manner. The old song was, give me that old-time religion makes me love everybody. Okay, love everybody. I'm working on 5 or 6. God says, make me love everybody. Okay, Lord, divine intervention required, that's for sure. Well, you think of the Apostle Paul. He loved fellowship. And it's a little bit surprising because Paul had he was combative, and he had a personality that might not fit in too well with others. The Corinthian church, as a matter of fact, said, Paul, when you came and you talked to us, you weren't even impressive. Paul was maybe a little bit backward in his ability to communicate. Okay, that's Paul. And they said he wasn't too physically impressive. You know, he just kind of wasn't that dynamic of a guy. But he loved good teaching. He loved right doctrine. I thought Paul might have made a good librarian, you know. Tell you what you need, but shh. Not much talking. And he had a high view of Scripture. He said the Old Testament were the very words of God. So Paul, he was a sharp man in terms of the rights and wrongs of the Christian life. And yet he loved fellowship. He loved fellowship. He told the Corinthian church, open wide your hearts because we have not withheld our affection from you. And then he went a step further. He said, I appeal to you as I would my own children. And if you have children, you kind of like it when they share with you. They open their hearts and they say, this is how I'm feeling. This is what I'm thinking about. This is what happened to me. And I'm happy or sad, or I'm just kind of cool about whatever's going on. You like that as a parent. And the Lord likes that. When we do that, he wants us to learn how to do that on behalf of one another. He had a relationship, Paul did, with the Galatian church in a similar manner. First of all, he straightened them out in terms of salvation. He said, you foolish people, you got salvation wrong. He came right at them. He said, salvation is faith in Christ. Christ can only put you at peace with God. It's not what you're going to do, even in terms of some ceremony. And then he said, I know how you all feel about Paul, he said, when I was with you, you welcomed me just like I was Christ himself. Wow. Could you imagine that kind of hospitality Galatian church had? He said also, I got this eye problem. I can't see well. And some of you would have taken out your very eyes so that I could see. Isn't that the heart of love that you might have felt? When one of your loved ones is sick or something, you say, I'd rather me be sick than them. That was fellowship happening, even between the imperfect Galatians and Paul, the imperfect apostle. So how God shines in the midst of his people is amazing, because Jesus is the center of the fellowship. So I want you to connect with a safe fellowship by you being a part of it. That's the call that the Lord would have for you today. One thing we could do is don't idealize the fellowship of God's family. Don't idealize it. Sometimes Christians say, oh, well, hey, we're just one big happy family over here. Now, when you and I are home, we're not always one big happy family, right? So you're going to bring that to the fellowship, see? That's who you are, and you're coming to spread the good, bad, and indifferent to the rest of the group. Christ takes up center. Could help us love as he loved. Don't idealize the fellowship. Dietrich Bonhoeffer hit this in a book called Life Together. He was a tough-minded, loving man. He died because of believing in Christ during World War II. He said this about Christians being together. He said, Christian fellowship breaks down when it springs from a wish dream. And here's the wish dream. That people treat us and be perfect themselves. In fellowship, we eventually become disillusioned with others. And if we're blessed, disillusioned with ourselves. And then we cry out for God's grace. And when we realize how Christ treats us, we're ready to treat other people with similar imperfections and sins with the grace, mercy, and truth of God. So we trade the ideal fellowship for the real fellowship. The pipe dream for the down-to-earth, imperfect, loved by God, people of God. And that's what Paul experienced. When it comes to fellowship, I find believers and myself often will go through periods of ambivalence in terms of fellowship. That is, we're not quite sure how we feel about it. We like it sometimes and we don't like it. We're kind of up in the air about it. If I were to ask you, are you committed to, do you have a Bible? Yes, I do. Do you read it? Yes, sometimes. You're in there. How about praying? Pray every day. How about sharing good news? I really want to. I need help with that. As your life is a witness. But if I would say, are you connected in a loving manner to other believers? You would say, I used to be. Or, I haven't gotten around to that yet. Or, I'm not even sure I want that. Okay, that's it. Not sure about Christian fellowship. I think it's the caboose of the Christian life nowadays. It's like we add it on when we get a chance. And take the journey with me. Have a safe fellowship with Christ. And when we know that, we begin to grow and take risks. Have some things on the screen here just to help us that in terms of what I've been helped with some other folk. What are some of the trends of anti-fellowship that are in our hearts and also in present-day church life, wherever you go, and the culture itself? These are compliments of a fellow called Henry Cloud, Christian teacher, which I've been helped by some of the things he has said. When you see trends of anti-fellowship, you might think that's kind of strong, but remember what Jesus said about himself. Jesus said this, there's no neutral ground when it comes to Christ. You're either for him or against him, right? There's no hanging out on the fence. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. Same thing with fellowship. You're either for fellowship and intentionally pursuing it, or you're anti-fellowship. Some have fit in with that all too well. The first way sometimes we are anti-fellowship is we become an abandoner. We connect and then we hit the road. Okay, we start a relationship and we say, this is too costly. I'm gone. And a lot of times people become abandoners because of hurtful experiences they've had with other Christians, or maybe hurtful experiences in their own home. You know, mom and dad never, they were always gone all the time, so I guess the thing in life is to do your best not to connect with others. That's the abandoner. God's Word tells us, however, hey, don't give up meeting together. Stir each other up to love and good works. Make it a commitment that you make as a part of your following Jesus. God tells us in Hebrews 13, I will never leave you or forsake you. I think one of the great things in the Christian life is how the Lord is with us at all times. What a comfort. And He wants us, I believe, to be with each other in spirit and in intentional loyalty at all times. I think that's the normal Christian life. So watch out for being an abandoner, especially if you were abandoned in some manner. The second way we are committed to anti-fellowship is to be a critic. And this is the easiest way, probably. We have sour grapes and we have blind spots about our own faults. But I can tell you 100 things wrong with the church, with other believers. You know, some of us carry around Encyclopedia Britannicas of all the things that are wrong with God's people. And aren't you glad the Lord doesn't do that? You know, He's ready to cast our sins into the depths of the sea, and we want to drag them out again. But to be a critic will hurt us. A critic will confront error, but makes no connection in terms of love and kindness. Sometimes the world looks at the church and says this, the church are critics. They tell us what's wrong with us, but they're not our friends. Okay, and often this will break down any chance of realistic gospel sharing that we might have with people. But the Lord tells us in Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. So we're to point out that which is wrong in our own lives, and if we love each other enough, we do that. But we're to do it in a loving manner. We're to do it as with great compassion in our hearts. Watch out for being a critic. It'll break fellowship real quick. Take us out of safe fellowship. And then, probably the most common, the Lone Ranger. He is our spiritual hero. He can go it alone. He's gifted. He's talented. He's committed. And nobody knows him or her. But the Lone Ranger, even the character of the Lone Ranger, even he had Tonto. So he had somebody to be in connection with. A Lone Ranger has the inability to experience fellowship hunger. That's what Henry Cloud said. That means as a person, I don't even know what I need because of the way I look at life. When you say you need to be in connection with people, you say, it doesn't make any sense to me. I don't feel that. The Lone Ranger Christian, you ask them how they're doing, they'll say, I'm fine, really. Really, I'm fine. In other words, you don't really want to hear what's going on. I don't even know what's going on, as a matter of fact, in my own heart. And tendency to keep a distance relationally, emotionally with others. 1 Corinthians 12:21 says this, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. You might have come to church today and said, I go to church because I want to be close to God. Period. Well, you got half of God's call, right, in your life. God says you also are to be close to other believers. And He gives that as a gift. As a gift. Wouldn't you feel a little bit down if it was just you as an individual and me in worship today? Wouldn't you feel like, wow, I don't know if I'm coming back next week. It's just me and Daniel's up there. But you have a connection with other people that makes a difference in your life. Jesus had Peter, James, and John. And you were to have significant other people to befriend and to have safe fellowship with. What's a safe fellowship of grace and truth look like? How can we say, Lord, move me in this direction? The first one, this hit me like a gentle 2x4, but the Holy Spirit put on my head when I saw this phrase. The spiritual condition and relational condition are intertwined. It's a big word, intertwined, like a rope that's connected with each other. That makes the rope the rope. So how we're doing with God is directly related to how we're doing with other people. If I'm close to God, I'll be close to others. Love God, love others. Don't love others, don't love God. Jesus teaches that in the Great Commandments. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Lord, help me get to know you so I can be fired up to love my neighbor. Our spiritual condition, relational condition are intertwined. And this is very humbling because it lets us know where we're really at in terms of our spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is not, I feel really close to Jesus, but everybody else I'm totally either disconnected with or bummed out about. It's not spiritual health. Relationship and spiritual condition related. Ask yourself an honest question. When did you feel close to God in your life? Unfortunately, for some people, it would be about 10 years ago when I was, you know, my friends were around and it was wonderful and it was fantastic. And God won't take that blessing away, but He'd like to bring it up to date. He'd like to have you experience that again. For most people, when I answered this question, when did you feel close to God? It was when you were close to other believers. And there was some connection going on there. That's why retreats are such a blessing. Camps are such a blessing. People come, they connect with others. And hopefully don't wait, you know, 51 weeks out of the year until they do it again. But they begin to walk in that manner. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, I'm in the midst. And so if you'd like to be close to God, say, Lord, open the door that I might be a friend to others, be a part of a safe fellowship that helps me take risks. God will honor that prayer, I believe. We become a bridge builder. A priest means to be a bridge builder to God and to others. And 1 Peter talks about that. Hey, you're a royal priesthood. Holy nation, God's own people. Peter didn't say, you're God's own person. You're just one citizen. It's all in the plural in 1 Peter. Some qualities of a bridge builder. Here's a safe fellowship that helps people connect. This is what you want to say. God, build this into me. Build this into my Christian brother and sister. Somebody who loves people no matter what and accepts who people are. If I can cheer the Lord on in your lives, I sense that Norwin Alliance Church has a good history of this. Maybe I'm not naive and out to lunch, but I really do think so. The love of Christ is significantly in many, many people. You love people no matter what and accept who they are. That's what Jesus did. Whether he was talking to Nicodemus, a very astute religious man, or Zacchaeus, a very secular greedy swindler. Jesus said, I'm coming after both of you. He would befriend both of them. That's you in a safe fellowship. How about something else? A safe fellowship helps you deny yourself for God and others. It increases your ability to make sacrifices because the people around you call forth that kind of service. Again, being stirred up to love and good works. Paul said in Philippians, have the same attitude that Christ had. He'd emptied himself. He became a servant. And so fellowships help you serve. I do a lot of things as a pastor with the Lord and me, but I do a lot of things as a pastor with other people. I'm actually learning how to serve better when I do it with other people. If I do it on my own, me and the Lord, it's easy. I get it done, nobody bothers me, and off we go. But when I do with others, I actually grow in my faith in Christ. Fellowship helps do that. Helps you to love others more, increases that maturity. In Ephesians it says, we're built together. We mature as we build up each other. So maturity in the Christian life is not informational. It is relational. That's a tough one. Maturity in the Christian life is not informational. The more I know, the more mature I'll get. Watch out. It is relational. It is, am I helping people, you know Christ, loving them where they're at, kind of ministry. Helps you become the you that God sees in you. How the Lord brings that out. We become more and more like Christ as we rub shoulders with each other. And the last one, helps you become more like Christ. Paul wrote to the second letter in Corinthians. He said, you're being changed more and more by God's Spirit. And we could say, Lord, may that happen as I rub shoulders to people, as iron sharpens iron. Sharpen me. Because on our own, we're not going to have maturity. Maturity comes in connection with others. Now, what happens when we don't have intentional fellowship like this under the grace of God that He can bring about? This is a journey, a one-step-at-a-time thing. If I can use an illustration from coming up this afternoon, National Football League begins and we have Ben Roethlisberger, gifted. He's a quarterback for the Pittsburgh Steelers. Gifted, talented, loves football. If anybody looked at him and said, you're not a football player, he'd say, you know, I am a football player. But if he tries to experience this afternoon based on his gifts, his own maturity, his own strength, you know what will happen. He's going to be sacked every time. Okay, every time. Unless he's part of a team, he gets wiped out. Last year he threw 23 interceptions, led the league in interceptions because the line didn't do too well at times. You and I, we're going to throw 23 interceptions a day unless we have, I have a group of Christian people praying for me. I meet with them. We share just things happening in our life and sometimes even heart to heart. Now I got a team. Now we're going to win. Now we're going to mature. Not throw interceptions, but throw touchdowns. The Lord brings goodness when His people get together. We get out on a limb and we take the risk of fellowship. It is a risk. I think ever since Adam and Eve hid themselves with the fig leaves, you know, at different times, the more fig leaves I have on, the unhealthier I am to you all. Not growing. I, in the midst of all this, as God calls us to fellowship with each other, you should know, as a church, I think you're committed to this. We try under God's grace to set up formal and informal opportunities for fellowship. Sunday school, you can connect with people, grow under God's truth. Small groups are even probably more informal. And you can talk to 8 or 10 people and not, you know, have to talk to 100 over here or 25. Say, I belong to this and I'm growing, I'm sharing. And you grow in that manner. There's Alliance Men, there's Alliance Women, there's Youth Group. Please plug into these opportunities, not as a, you have to or you won't be a Christian. If you want to grow and meet Jesus in significant ways, you can meet Him with His people. He's gracious. And in my own life, the ambivalence I've had personally about fellowship is incredible. My greatest moments of Christian growth are from fellowship. And there's nothing I'll run from faster and first more than fellowship. I won't put my Bible down. I won't stop praying. But fellowship, it takes time and it's kind of painful. I'll get to it when I can. That's a weakness. God can make a strength if we move in the right direction. I'll share, too, that God, in the last, I've been associated with Christians for about 30 years or so. When I was a college student, the church I served put me on the governing board of all places. I don't know Why in the world they did that, I don't know. Providentially, it was to start to connect with people, even though I was away 9 months out of the year. And I'll share this openly and to God's glory under His mercy about my experience at Christian Fellowship. I have been a Corinthian. I have withheld affection from people. No, too costly, takes too much time. And I've seen Corinthians, Christians who do that, and they never quite mature. In fellowships, good things happen, hurtful things happen. I've met Peter, James, and John's to me, who just when I'm with them, I take off in maturity. And we also, each of us, if you've been around Christians at all, you've met Judas. That's who the first ones met in their first fellowship. You've met Judas, but you'd have to say, at times you've been Judas. You know, I've met Judas and I've been Judas in different contexts of fellowship. Judas is where you're supposed to have somebody help you, and if they don't help you, they do the other thing. And also, in the midst of all that, I've met Christ in the midst of Christian fellowship. And I'll tell you, it's the truth, and you know it. He is stronger than all the Judases and all the Corinthians who don't want to engage. He's stronger than all of them. And He can make fellowship bright and strong and growing and realistic and full of flaws. But His Spirit reigns. I would say in my Christian life, how God has worked through other believers in my life is probably responsible for 95% of my Christian growth. Other people have enabled me to grow. 95% of who I am, what God has done through them. 5%, it was just me and the Lord directly. That's how important fellowship is to us. One particular man works this out with his team every day. And excuse the two sports examples here. When his team gets together before they play the game, he's the coach of the team. He walks around, and while they're warming up, he touches every person on the team. None of us can do that; it would take us forever. A few of us try to do that at the greeting door there. But he touches everybody because he wants to be an encouragement to them. And he calls them by name, you know, come on, Harry, make the tackle. Or Joe, go get him, Tiger. Or whatever a coach says to his team to connect with them. And that's the way of the team staying together. The fellow who does it happens to be Joe Paw Paterno of the Penn State team. If you don't like Penn State, there's something good about Mr. Paterno there. But you think of Jesus walking among His people, putting His hand on your shoulder today and saying, come on, we could do this together, and your team will help you, and you'll help your team. And if you want to do it by yourself, well, we have a lot of places on the bench for that. But God's Holy Spirit saying, Lord, give my heart in a commitment to other believers. Help me to see my condition with you and my condition with others as intertwined. That'll keep me humble, Lord. But it'll also keep my eyes on you for our need for Christ. And this morning, to know, Lord, thank you that you love me so much. You'd give me a relationship with you. See, there it is again. You just wouldn't give me information about Jesus. You'd give me a relationship with you so that I can even have a measure of healthy relationships with others. This morning, if you're unsure about your salvation, eternity, Christ could give you peace with God, be your friend and Savior forever, and then make you a friend to others too. Jesus is that kind of Lord. Might you put your trust in Him today. Let's pray together for God to work. Jesus, only you could bring this about, a relationship with God. only Jesus the Savior. There's no other way to the Father but by Him. And then connected with God's people. We also say a hearty amen to this. Because we taste and see the Lord is good when we're with others. So Jesus, continue to help us be committed to that journey of being in a safe fellowship where people build each other up. We take on mission together. We accomplish so much more together than we do apart. We give each other strength. We pray for each other. We weep with each other. We do point each other to Jesus. Thank you for that blessing. And might the good news of your truth keep us away from trends of anti-fellowship that we'd certainly get into. Be yourself among your people, Jesus, this week. And send us on your mission to include others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.